think we can really start heading off. I'll just start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together today. We just pray that you just help us to take away the distractions of the week and be ready, be able to focus on you today. And we just look upon you for your leading thoughts. Yeah, help us to learn from what Paul is encouraging Timothy, you know, to see how it can still be applicable to us today. And we just pray that you know, you're able to help us to focus more on the heavenly things rather than on the worldly things that we can see with our eyes. You know, really, you know, to have the spiritual life that can grow in you, Lord. We just pray for your blessing for us and for the other groups today, and that you know, we can grow individually and corporately as a church. We just continue to pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us, teach us, and we just commit the time before you. We just give thanks again for today, and we pray for Lord Jesus' name. So I think last week we just focused on 2 Timothy verses 11 to 13, and we talked about how, you know, God is faithful. Those three sections, you know, if we died with him, we will live by him. And as we said, that that death is not a physical death, a spiritual death of our old Adam. You know, when we've come to believe in the Lord, then we say that, you know, we know we have God's new life. You know, we can put our old Adam to death, and because of God's new life, and that's in us, and that's how we're living with him. And this is the present day, not in the future. And so this is why Paul says we shall also live with him. And also, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And you know, enduring all things in our current life. And, you know, also for Timothy at the time, you know, he's going through a lot of challenges and difficulties because of the persecution of the church and of Paul as well, his mentor, and people, you know, denying Paul, and, you know, and other things going on, which we'll kind of read later in the chapter. And we'll talk about, you know, if we deny him, you know, he will also deny us. And we said that, you know, once we're saved all the time. It's not, you know, things can change. And we use the example of Peter, who denied Jesus three times, but he had the remorse to, you know, to turn back. Jesus helped recover him. And it was kind of like spiritual remorse. And so this kind of denial, we said, it's not, this is more like towards, you know, if we you know, at the end of our lives, you know, it's more like a final denial if we, you know, sell, you know, we turn back, we don't believe in the Lord. But that's probably for those who haven't reached, you know, who have not been saved. And, then we talked about, you know, how, you know, God is always faithful, and, you know, he doesn't change. So, you know, we still have his, you know, promises. And it's not, you know, even if we're unable or we're lacking in many respects, it's always God, you know, who, you know, lifts us up, and, you know, we can rely on his, you know, like we read at the last part of verse 13, he cannot deny himself. And I think the first half of the chapter is continuing of how Paul is encouraging Timothy. And I think for me, when I was kind of rereading this, you know, the two parts was, you know, reminding Timothy of the example of Jesus, you know, how, you know, he didn't put himself first, but, you know, he puts God first, and, you know, he suffered for the last. And I think the other part was that when Paul says, you know, even though he's in chains, but God's, in verse 9, but, you know, God's word is not changed. chain. So regardless, you know, what happens to Paul, the ministry of the gospel would continue to increase and to spread. And then the second part, I think we'll start today, like from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And in the New King James Version, the title is Approved and Disapproved Workers. And in the NIV, it's called Dealing with False Teachers. And, you know, maybe we like read, yeah, we'll just read through this second part first and then we can elaborate on this. And, Auntie Pauline, would you like to read for us from verse 14 to 19? And, yes. Verse 14 to 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Kim, would you like to read verse 20 until the end of the chapter?
Keep reminding them of them, warn them to hold thoughts against following without words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and he rightly handles the word of the truth. Avoid a godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. The teaching will spread like gangrene, and among them are Humanites and Philetus, and who have wandered away from the truth. They said that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroyed the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.
Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from this, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God will adventure, he will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
So this second part, I think Paul's asking Timothy to focus on, you know, what is really important. So he starts off by reminding Timothy to, you know, not to spend time in these petty disputes of words, because they're not profitable. And it can be, what's the version? Yeah, in the King James Version says, to the ruin of the hearers. And I think, the Amplified Version is also quite a good description. It says, remind people of these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of God to avoid petty controversy over words, which does no good and upsets and undermines and ruins the faith of those who listen. And yeah, so, and I think, you know, for we, I don't know, others. But when I read this, it reminds me of my time at university, and there was a really good friend of mine. I looked upon it because, you know, of our disputes over Christianity. I think, you know, our 2.5 year friendship, we just argued more and more, debating, and in, you know, those days went to weeks, weeks and months. In the end, we just stopped talking to each other. And you know, probably towards it, you know, God was probably saying to me, yeah, that probably didn't help much, because that probably hardened him, and you know, I wasn't being a very good testimony to him. So I always kind of embarrassingly think about that. Shamefully think about that experience. But it can, you know, not as, you know, not not be helpful, but it can, you know, also be quite destructive. And I guess, like, for me, it's pride, and I have to defend my faith using my own abilities. And, you know, I think, you know, reading this, it's kind of, you know, a reminder that, yeah, we should be, you know, using, trying to be, you know, quite proud, and, yes, yeah, trying to, you know, defend our opinion over, you know, small things and things that may not be so important. And because ultimately it's God's testimony. And people may be kind of drawn away. And then verse 15, Paul goes on to say, you know, what's the opposite? You know, we should be diligent to present, ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So one key thing is, you know, we need to, you know God's words, you know, very clearly. And then Paul goes on to say, verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And I think in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul already, yeah, the last two verses, verse 20 and 21, Paul already mentioned about this, you know, because he says, oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to you, your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning your faith. And then he goes on to give an example of, you know, how, you know, these people who are, in these, you know, idle babblings, or, you know, they're talk of, you know, talking about, you know, wrong teachings, you know, how it's spreading like cancer, and Hymenaeus and Philetus, you know, they've strayed for the truth, and, you know, spreading that the resurrection is already past, and, you know, causing a lot to be stumbled in their faith. And I think we talk about this in, like, previous books where we read, because for us, you know, the Lord's second coming is quite key. So if they're saying, oh, you know, God's already come, then some may question, like, why am I still here? And so they're basically having these false teachings. And then, you know, Paul's saying in verse 19 that, you know, for all of us, the key is to have this solid foundation in God. So yes, I can think that's just, you know, a quick, just those first few verses. I don't know what others have to share.
Well, these verses pretty much talk about the approved workmen of God, the ministers of God, and the previous verses where we have been reading, it seems that from verse 11, where it says that this is a trustworthy saying, the two verses following that presents before us two positive and two negatives. I think I do not need to go into that, but just to point out and say that with the negative, we read, oh, if we deny him, he shall also deny us. God is not a God of tit for tat. What that is saying is that if we deny him, in actual fact, we are denying ourselves. If we are faithless, we find that God will still be the same. God will still be remaining faithful. and that we are doing ourselves out of God's favor and grace, that whether denying the Lord or being faithless, it is not God taking a harsh line with us because we deny Him or because we are faithless. It is for us to know for sure that when we do that, it is not God who is putting us out, you know, of favor. It is we ourselves. You know, we deny ourselves of the grace of God. We deny ourselves of experiencing the faithfulness of God. So we know that, and as we go on to the following verses, it goes on to present before us very much, you know, being reminded of the things to which, how it is to be an approved a minister or workman of God.
I think I've only got a small point to make, but I do think what we're reading here from verse 14 onwards, this does look like a bit of a reflection in terms of some of the points that Paul was making earlier in the chapter, actually. So when Paul was talking about, as a good soldier, don't get engaged in terms of the affairs of, you know, being a, you know, the qualities of being a soldier, the qualities of being an athlete, and also the qualities of you know, being a hard-working farmer. I do think that this is Paul's follow-up in terms of explaining some of this to Timothy as well. So I think a lot of these points we've kind of discussed, I guess, already in terms of like the last few weeks and everything. But I think this kind of just portrays a bit more of a reflective view in terms of what's going on at the time.
So I agree that it definitely fits in, as some of what Daniel went for, fits in with the flow of 2 Timothy. So if you look into through chapter 2 and then into chapter 3, so the start of chapter 2, I think you previously mentioned that it's kind of an encouragement for Timothy to remain strong. And the reason why he needs to remain strong is because, as you'll see in chapter 3, that actually there's going to be a lot of difficulties and challenges and things which make it hard to kind of maintain his faith. So that's sort of the whole premise, isn't it, of 2 Timothy's book. And then it feels like verses 14 onwards and 7 up of chapter 2 is sort of reminding and emphasising to Timothy the certain things which is really on Paul's heart, which if he doesn't follow it well, then actually will stop him from remaining strong in the Lord and being able to stand in all of these difficult times. And so I agree with Daniel, it kind of fits into that like wider flow. And I think in particular though, with these verses here, the bit which sort of stand out to me is not, it is being, it's sort of the end of verse 15 where it talks about accurately handling the word of truth. And it talks in verse 14 about not wrangling these words. So I think the reminder here is that what's written in the Lord's word is something which remains true, and it shouldn't be something which we try and manipulate and twist to make things easier for ourselves. And then I suppose there's the example there of those two people, Hymenaeus and then Philetus, who have twisted the word of the Lord. And so I think there's a reminder here that we, even now, we need to make sure that we remain faithful to what God says in the Bible. We don't just try and interpret it in the way which is easiest for us.
I think one thing we should be careful about is to think, oh, this talks about the approved workmen of God or ministers of God. But even when we read verse 14, it says, remind the believers. So we know that these words are not just for ministers, deacons, elders, but they are for all believers. If we are to be of any use to God, if God is to use us, then these are things that we need to know what matters before God. Because later on, where it talks about that in a great house, there are different vessels. And again, you know, when you read that part of the passage is talk about, you know, not just whether a base or honor, but one that, you know, can be used of God, one that, you know, that God can make use of. And so we see that it is not just for, you know, elders, deacons, when obviously, you know, for elders and deacons, these are things that we need to pay even more attention to, but it is for all believers.
Well, I'm joining you many miles away. It seems that I'm meeting you in the sky at the moment. The three things in the we read of the in verse 4, 5, 6, soldiers, athletes, and the farmer. Now, when we come to verse 15, we have the word workman. So I don't want to go back to the other three because we spend a lot of time on them. 15 is a workman. A workman in the sense that is someone who has a, not only has a job, but who is knowing, who wants to do what he is supposed to do. In this case, this workman wants to present himself or herself approved to God, strive diligently too, and not to be ashamed of, not to be ashamed in cutting the words of God in a straight line. That is in Darby translation. Darby translated it literally. I think in the other translations, it may say handling the word something correctly or what. But Darby translated it literally from the original Greek, cutting in a straight line. What he's saying is that it's like someone who is opening up, making a road, R-O-A-D. Have to clear the rubbish, clear the area so that you can make the road straight. So that is what it meant, cutting a straight line. That is, clear all these babbling things, as in 14, unprofitable things. It's not so much you try to recreate God's word, but rather is to be a minister of God's word, cutting away all your other unnecessary thoughts and thoughts from your own explanation, just like those people. So that's what it means, to make it straight. So another thing is that if we make it straight, it's not just for us to be able to dissect the Word of God in a way properly. Rather, we want the Word of God to help us. If we can see it straightly, that is in focus, then we will know the way too. We will not be muddled, be cheated by others, by false teachers. So there are two things. A workman who present himself or herself approved to God, that is with regards to the Word of God, focusing correctly, get rid of those rubbish thinking or explanation and be sure of yourself so that you can live it out, the Word of God, without all this being misguided, as it were, okay? Being misguided. or misfocused or missed the mark. I think that for Paul himself, he was a tent maker. So it's very important for him to cut the material in a proper way and not zigzagly, but cut it straight so that the tent will be able to join together, etc. So how important it is to know we have to get right into it, cutting it, the word of God in a straight line, not only for others to benefit our hearers too, but to benefit ourselves for our living. If we know the path, then we can have a straight path to walk on. Just like in Hebrews, it says, make straight your path. So that even the lame person can walk on it. That's all I want to share.
I think for me, we need spiritual discernment to know what is right and wrong. But in order to do that, we need to come back to the Lord ourselves first before we can be God's worker. Because like what verse 14 is saying, if we do something negative, that will affect the hearer as well. If our self is not really clear on God's word, like some of the, I should not use the word theory to describe it, but what would be a better word instead of theory? It's like, so one example is about the salvation. So once we are saved forever. But some people do not think this is correct. So this sort of ideas, if we are clear ourselves, if we stand firm in the Lord and know that is what God says in the Bible, and we know like the different scriptures that support this theme, then we can stand firm. And then when people discuss about this topic, and then we know that some people who do not think once you are safe, then you are safe forever. We know that they are not correct. And then I'm not sure at that point, do we ourselves want to step in and try to correct other people? But at least we can pray for the other person if we don't want to speak out aloud and discuss this topic with them. I think if we are really firm in that and we know that some of the things are not really arguable, it's just like with Jehovah Witnesses. If you try to argue with them, I think it will be just in such a situation described in these few verses. Yeah, so I think it's a reminder for myself that we need to have a strong foundation in the Lord regarding the many doctrine or many aspects of the Lord's matter. If we are not clear ourselves and we try to argue with other people, then we can actually not just affect other people but also affect our faith, our inner faith as well. Like if people sort of argue with you, then you might be coming to a point that you doubt what you have believed in the Lord, I think. And then it's just like what Uncle Sunny mentioned at the end of verse 13, like we might be in the phase that we lost the faith to walk in the Lord's way. Yeah, we also need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to really know what is good or what is bad, as in when we talk to people or talk to gospel friends, and whether people are trying to win over you or people are asking questions to clarify some of their doubts. I think if we don't have that discernment, then we can really fall into those vain babbling or not useful discussion.
what does it actually mean to us, you know, cutting the word of God in a straight line?
For me, I think this is sort of saying that some of the doctrine is black and white, it's like it's right or wrong, but some of the things are not quite straight line, as in like what I can think of is in Acts. You know, when God say about the food that has been sacrificed to the idol, whether you want to eat it or not, and that is for the faith of the people around you. So I think that is not like a clear cut, as in should I eat or should I not eat. But for like the doctrine, like the salvation, once we believe in the Lord, then we are saved forever, or we believe we are the sinner and die for us. This sort of doctrine is a black and white thing. It's like, to me, it's very clear that if you believe this, then this is the result. But the example that I mentioned about the food sacrifices, I think there's no black and white there. But for some of the doctrines, we need to be clear that what is right and wrong. Yeah, I'm not sure about what other people think.
In with regards to food, eating or not eating food sacrifice to the idols, I don't think Paul was that so unclear. We are not studying 1 Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul explains to the believers the spiritual principle behind whether you feel that you should eat, or you, in your conscience, you don't feel it is at ease to eat. I think Paul explains it. So it is also a way to cut the word of God in a straight line. Not just something like once you are saved forever or not. I think it's very much not just knowing, but our pursuit is what the law teaches us, how the law guides us through the Holy Spirit. What we are trying to say is that there are no obvious, like, very clear-cut teaching with regards to certain things, and we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. But there are things very clear-cut in the Word of God, but people can still twist it. So it's not a matter of whether it's very clearly cut or not, you know, in terms of very plain or not very plainly taught. Rather, is how we pursue it. When we have to make a decision ourselves, how do we go about in making that decision, knowing that it is the will of God? And that is something we need to learn. That's cutting the word in a straight line. Later, that in verse 18, we have just read, some of these people, this in verse 17, and their followers, they say the resurrection has taken place already. So how are you going to deal with that when somebody tells you the resurrection has taken place already? So I think these are not just like, I think the word of God is so important there, but if you haven't actually met with the resurrected Lord, then how would you know whether about resurrection? I don't know whether you know what I mean. Yeah, if you haven't even met with the resurrected Lord yourself, we only know Him now in our heart.
I think, you know, Brother shared a lot of the good points, and especially it says that, you know, well,
my version is not exactly saying that, you know, cut the words of God in a straight line, but obviously, you know, it's Darby, you know, cutting it in a straight line. And in here, I think, just the relevant part will be correctly handles the word of the truth. So they might be very similar. So what is the truth? Perhaps maybe, you know, I mean, when Uncle Sunny asked about, you know, how to cut the word of God in a straight line. So what is the truth? And, well, yeah, that's a good question. So when we read the Bible, do we actually know God? I mean, how to know God? And I'm thinking of, you know, along that line, knowing God, knowing His characters, like and dislike, way to say, way to do things, and, you know, and all this will be how we actually knowing God, not only just reading and, you know, just pick the face surface. I mean, maybe the first time, the second time that we read the Bible, we will be, you know, just reading it. But I mean, with our experience, with, you know, and the things that, you know, we read it and then we just try to apply it, we should actually more and more knowing God's characters, God's likes and dislikes. And maybe later on, we know that, you know, how God do things, how God actually see things. And, you know, the, you know, we are called by what, you know, and God is, you know, going towards, you know, some way. So if we have, you know, we read the Bible, knowing the truth, probably, you know, more and more, day by day, day after day, we will have more and more knowing in our heart that, you know, God sees things like that, God works like that. And then, you know, come back to the application just now, you know, brother and sister mentioned. Then yes, some principles line out very clearly to us. But for application, then it will be different circumstances. We will have to, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to help us to have the discernment. How will we apply God's word in there so God can work? And then, but one thing, I think, you know, God's word is not contradict one another. I mean, if we don't actually, you know, read some part and then just take it out and then just, in Chinese, sometimes we say, we only just take one verse and then just look at it as just one verse. And then, you know, we will ignore or perhaps maybe we miss out some of the things that, you know, not really like, it is the truth sometimes. I have no thought. I mean, sister actually mentioned about, you know, Corinthians, but yes, that might be one of the examples. And, you know, I'm thinking of some of the people, a lot of the churches nowadays, and saying that God is love. You know, it's all the time just emphasize God is love. We should accept everything. And, you know, we should accept, you know, blah, 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 blah. But we know that, you know, there's a aspect that, you know, God is justice too. So, I mean, that will not be just, you know, God is love. And then if we apply to, you know, things that how are we going to love people? How are we going to accept things? How are we going to, you know, do God's way and be the salt of light of Jesus? And then, you know, we will have a better idea. That is how to cut into a straight line of God's words and let God work and let God be the first still. And God should actually have a place in any of the situations. He's the first and we put Him first. And I think, you know, then, you know, the Holy Spirit will be able to do things. So I think I can actually think out of, Galatians and a verse in chapter 6 mentioned that from the Holy Spirit, you know, it actually have, you know, life, God's life. But, you know, if it is from, you know, from the evil spirit, then, you know, we all is destruction. And, you know, we really have to know God, you know, what He said and how He works. That, you know, we try to not just, you know, take one piece of it and then saying that this is God's word. And then we just, you know, we just
think that, okay, that would be it, that would be the truth. So in here, especially, you know, Brother Theod mentioned about, it's particularly mentioned, you know, people maybe argue about the resurrection again, or perhaps maybe because of somebody, the two people over here, sorry, for me to, you know, pronounce them. But, you know, they actually, you know, saying, you know, about, you know, resurrection. We have, you know, I can't remember, is it, Thessalonian that we mentioned about resurrection. And Paul point out, some people might think that, you know, the resurrection, you know, has been already done. I mean, some people, they, you know, they are believers. They seem to be forgotten, you know, to be taken by the Lord. And, you know, that's why it hurt the faith in God. So I'm not sure, in here it doesn't actually say what they actually argue about, but if you take one part of, you know, what God's words about resurrection, and you forgot about the other part, you know, and how actually, you know, a lot, I mean, when I actually read the reference book, they mention a lot about, you know, different, even so that people, they are in the leading way in different churches, they still see, resurrection, and also, you know, how all the orders of the Lord, how it works, you know, how to apply, or maybe, you know, how to understand, revelation, and even so that they are, you know, kind of, you know, great believers, you know, great servant of the Lord, they argue about those things. So we really have to go back to the words of God, knowing, you know, how God's word, and, you know, try to not contradict things, you know, when it's not at the beginning, you know, God say something, and then, you know, at the end, you know, God might actually mean something else. So things like that, I mean, I can't actually think out of something that which is very substantial, you know, to let you have an example, but in here, when we actually say, take a strict, have a strict line, and, you know, handle with God's truth, the word, you know, of the truth, I think, you know, it is by, I say amen, by reading God's word, really knowing God, you know, in a way God wants us to know him in a full picture, rather than just pick one part of it. And also, you know, by experience, by applying it, we are not only just, you know, I'm just now mentioned about if, you know, we only just saying things, but our life totally, you know, act differently. And I don't think you actually speak for God at all. And I mean, through experience, when we actually exercising, you know, what God say, and then more and more, you know, we actually exercising the Holy Spirit, how to work in our life, then more and more you will see, ah, God works like that, not really like what I thought before.
Just now you mentioned about Yun Chen Chou Yi. I hope I don't do this now. actually I find it very interesting in Darby, as I don't have that version, that it say about strive diligently to present thyself approved to God, a workman that has not to be ashamed, cutting in a straight line the word of truth. And I say amen, that really we really need to have the spiritual discernment. Like, as we all say, Bible is not just the writing language or anything, but it's in spirit of truth. And as we also mentioned, that if we just reading out of the context, or just reading as a paragraph or a literature, then we have missed out a lot of things. And because unless God have revealed himself to us through this word, we are still just reading words, nothing else. And I, now it's like a bit, probably everyone can correct me, but because of this, it make me think about John, So the Baptist John that in Isaiah prophecy, chapter 40, it talk about he will be the one to prepare the way to the Lord. I will just read it out. Chapter 40, verse 3-5. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill make low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged place a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I don't know why, when I think of this, when I hear this verse about straight line, the word of truth, it makes me like think of this. It's like when we are wanting to strive diligently to become the approved to God, like we already say that, like those things that was mentioned in the beginning of the chapter about how you need to please the commander officer, how you can diligently hardworking farmer, and all this is to be pleasing in God's eyes. And however, we can't do it by ourselves. Like we got a lot of our own self that we need to cut to flat to prepare our heart readiness to receive His word. Because, like previously saying, their quarreling about words is in vain, because this cannot reveal the glory of God. And all this that we are trying to do is can see God Himself. Jesus is what can what we are doing add more to knowing about Jesus, and can this make Him, His glory to be revealed more, or is this putting us away from Him and just satisfies people that are godless chatter, that it might feel better when they come to church and not knowing what God's want. And I think to make the divide is like when we are telling or reviewing the words of God, can people see Jesus more and know about His desire? Can our words make people have the hormone, the desire for God? And this is like when you say cutting a straight line, it makes me feel about a sword. Like it will make people heart to repent, and this word of truth will not provide argument. We always say that we can have a lot of different opinions, but how can we use all together that we will be humble together under the Lord's authority to learn, to persuade, to learn what God wants from it, like Bible study. What was the purpose of it? Are we just trying to say things words wise or knowing knowledge wise about the Bible? Or this Bible study really make us more excited or more desire to know about God?
So I'm a very simple man. And just listening to everyone's discussions and everything, and like I guess the thing about like in terms of Jesus here, the thing that was playing in my head, I guess, like it's quite like a story like that was kind of talked to us like ages ago. I can't remember by who. It was basically about there was like an old lady was reading on like a bench, and she was reading the Bible, and then afterwards someone approached her and asked her, what are you reading? Why do you actually understand what you're reading and everything as well? And then she says, yes, I know that God is winning. And then that was the only thing that she kind of says. So I do think if there is an aspect of, is that what is representative? Like, in terms of like a straight line and then also like what it is, is it that representation of a simple faith, I guess? Like, I know, like, there is definitely merit in terms of understanding, like, theologies and also the different aspects of it. And I guess that, yes, that is, like, all part of the growth with faith and also your growth of understanding with God. But I do think underlying behind it is there is that simplicity and there is that faithfulness there. Because I guess, like, when it would say straight line or, you know, like a straight sword, the sword is quite, it's one edge. It's not a chainsaw, but there's like multiple edges. So I guess like, I think there is that aspect of simplicity there.
I suppose we have covered many aspects of, you know, what it means to cut the word of God in a straight line. As I said, it is on one hand knowing the word of God, but I think our knowing has to be as one being enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God, one that has been shown, not one merely being told. Because as far as the truth is concerned, Jehovah's Witnesses will say that they are true. Mormons will say they are true. So we claim we are true, but where's the line? Where's the real line? Cutting straight line of word of truth. That it is not something that we learn or come to know by ourselves, but that somehow by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit has made that conviction of God's word in our heart, that we see, not because that it seems reasonable to us, that we understand and receive it. It's not because we have worked out in our mind how this actually applies, but that conviction of the Holy Spirit is very important. That you may not be able to explain it, but if the Holy Spirit is the one who actually shows us and convicts us of God's word, that is an important thing. That you then take that word of God to be the final authority. And that word of God to be, as it were, absolute for you. So that's one side of it. The other thing is also, I was thinking, to cut a straight line in the word of God is, for example, if we are being asked, a question about the word of God, and we do not know, or we do not fully understand, what do we say? Do we make it up and just, or do we say, I don't know, and that you actually go and find it out from God, not making it up and to present it to someone. So cutting in a straight line has also, to me, that sense. If we do not know, we have to say very clearly, I don't know, I don't understand. God has not shown me. Do you know what I'm trying to say? That with the word of God, that we have to be straight in terms of, it's not my thinking. It's not how I think or how I can present the word of God to someone. That cutting a straight line is also when we share the word of God, when we use the word of God, that the person who hears it can see clearly where it's leading them. And that is to the Lord himself. That not in a round and about way, but they can see for themselves clearly, that we are not presenting them, with reasons, but they can see for themselves the Lord before them. And that, when that happens, it is wonderful, because we know that it is not us. you know, that we need to be faithful in to the word of God, cutting in a straight line, you know, basically knowing that when we share the word of God, how we need the Holy Spirit, you know, to do that work in opening up and for the hearers, you know, to actually see clearly what it is that they need to know from the Lord. That is, you know, another side of what I think, you know, to cut in a straight line.
I think the thought which I had is that if God has given it to you or given something to you, whatever that word is, then you don't need to add to it, you don't need to take away from it. And that's how I interpret either what my version says, accurately handling the word of truth, or what we've kind of discussed. I think the other bit which stood out, because maybe because we've been talking about kind of cutting accurately, is verse 17. Because there, you know, verse 16 and 17 is talking about, worldly and empty chatter. But I guess one way is just all the things which are not of God's word. And it talks, or it reminds here that this talk was spread like gangrene. So once you get gangrene, then eventually it just goes throughout your body and then finally you die if you don't treat it. But actually, I think if I remember correctly, the only treatment for gangrene is to just cut off that part of your body. And the longer you let it spread, the more you essentially have to cut off. And it was just such a reminder of the gospel where it says that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That actually, if you are trying to mix God's word and things of the world, they can't interact with each other, and you just need to cut yourself away from all of the things of the world. So I think that's also a reminder here for us around that.
I think we've had some really good shares. I think one thing also, like from this verse, I don't know when we read it in verse 19, Paul mentions about the sin. And I don't know when we're reading it, what we think, because I guess nowadays we probably don't seal that much, but I know in North China, like sometimes, but in horses, you still have to have your family seal. I still remember my grandma having one. And, I guess when I think about seal, it's a mark of authenticity, isn't it? And ownership. So, you know, who belongs to us, but, and here, Paul is kind of reminding Timothy that, you know, we, you know, God knows those who are his, and, you know, regardless of, you know, what our fate is, God knows he's claimed us for his own, and then our response should be, to, you know, like in the Derby book, in the King James Version, depart from iniquity, or you know, run away from wickedness. So that should be our response. And I think, you know, having this solid foundation, I think, like, comes back from what we spoke about. You know, we need to, you know, be firm in our understanding of God's words, and, you know, I think that's the ultimate. I guess, you know, to understand what's right and what's wrong, what is of God and what isn't, because, you know, that's where our faith is. And, you know, also, you know, having, like, Holy Spirit, as we said, you know, to teach us, to guide us. And, I think also from, you know, what challenges we've gone through before, and we've seen how God has led us, you know, that can also help us to increase our faith and, you know, reinforce our kind of foundation and our reliance on God, because, you know, there's a lot of things that's, you know, that can happen in our lives. You know, we all have different challenges, and there's certain things like, you know, for me, like earlier this year, where potentially, you know, I was going to be very redundant. That's not anything that I can control. And, you know, yes, you know, I felt quite at peace. And, you know, I probably slept better than you know, a lot, you know, my colleagues. And but I think it's just having this peace in the Lord and knowing that, you know, whatever happens, you know, He's in control. And I think, yeah, that for me, that's, you know, quite a good reminder that, you know, we are God's, you know, we have His protection, we have His covering, we have His faith, we have His life, and, you know, that's where our strength should be from, and our...
Pauline shared about the First Thessalonians with regards to Paul's pointing the truth concerning the resurrection. So we have the Word of God. So it's good. So if it is 18, verse 18, people say, oh, the resurrection has taken place already. We know it's not true, okay? With regards to a gangrene, verse 17, a gangrene is without life, where the blood supply has been cut off. It become a gangrene. I think Roxanne may be very familiar with this in her job, in her profession, to deal with the feet. She may have come across her patients or similar cases of gangrene in the foot or in the toes. That is cut off with our life. So, if we say something with our life of the Lord, it spreads and it's very, you know, it's when it's become gangrene, then, you know, all sorts of consequence will come with it. You know that gangrene can kill you if you don't cut it off. So, yeah, let's be more positive, share things with life and with our experience in the Lord and not just babbling. Just now we come into verse 19 already, having this seal, a firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The seal may refer to the following. The Lord knows those that are His, and that everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. So my understanding is having this seal, that is the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The seal is the Lord knows those that are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. The two parts in this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and also the Lord knows those who are His, and they withdraw from the iniquity.
When I was reading verse 19, the having the seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. It reminds me of of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that was to believe that you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And also, just shortly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22,
who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. To me, like, God knows that you belong to Him because you have that relationship with Him. Like, you are linked up with Him in heart and mind and soul. So there's no, whatever the Lord says, you accept it. And there's no, like, deviation. There's no, like, oh, okay, but I think this. But you just trust the Lord as he says it. And I think that's where it is sort of, if we're not linked up to the Lord, but then try to sort of go in a way that is not in His truth, then we end up like Minius and Philetus, like you just, there's a deviation from what the Lord has sort of shown or revealed to you, or indeed has been revealed to you. But you know that we know that in like 18, that's not what whatever they're sort of stating or whatever they're proclaiming is not, it's not right. So yeah, I think that to me that verse 19 is that seal, that mark of the Lord upon you. So you do it because you have that understanding of the Lord, and it comes through having that relationship with Him. Yeah, there's no other way around it. Like, okay, you can read God's word and know it inside out, but if there's no seeking of the Lord truly in the relationship, seeking of knowing Him and walking with Him, then there's no true sort of God can't work through you because in your heart there's no openness to Him, yeah, or a giving of self fully and wholly to Him.
I don't know if anyone else has anything to share on this section before we finish. Let's see the chapter next week.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for the words that you have shown us today. Please help us to not just retain it as the knowledge in the head, but being able to live out in the life, Lord God, that you give to us in your Spirit. We just pray that we can be able to learn before you, have that seeking of heart and mind and soul, and just pray you renew us, and just pray, Father, for your provision as well to the other groups, Lord. And we just commit tomorrow's meeting as well to you, whether it be the main meeting or the children's Sunday school. We just commit that and look to you for it, Lord. We commit the rest of this day in your hands. May it be in you that we have it. In Jesus' name. Amen.